Let's turn in our copies of God's Word to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's hear now the Word of God as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word to us this morning. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll be focusing our attention upon the first three verses, but really drawing our theme from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's our desire this morning that the Lord would bless this word to us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a verse that most, if not all of us, have heard before. It's a very familiar passage, especially those of us perhaps growing up in a Christian home. We've heard it many times. We've memorized it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And as has often been pointed out, there are many advantages to having a familiar passage. I mean, it's good to have God's Word on the tip of your tongue. It's good to be familiar with it. It's good to think about it, to meditate on it, to have it right there when you need it. But at the same time, sometimes passages become so familiar that familiarity breeds neglect. We've heard it so many times. We see it in the bulletin. We look at the sermon title, the sermon text, the scripture reading, or whatever, and we say, oh, well, I've heard this before. So we tune out. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, that's a no-brainer. Let's move on to something more interesting. Jesus gives us counsel in John 13, verse 17, that I think is very helpful whenever we encounter a very familiar passage. He says to his disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, it's important that you know these things. It's not a no-brainer. It's not something that's absolutely guaranteed that everyone's going to know these things. If you know these things, you need to know these things. So study your Bible, teach it to your children, memorize a verse like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But if you know these things, if you know them, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing does not come merely with the knowing. As G.I. Joe taught us in the 1980s, knowing is half the battle. It's important to know these things, but blessed are you if you do them. Not just knowing, but doing. We don't want to be hearers only, as James warns. We want to be doers of the law. Jesus was a doer. In fact, our salvation rests upon the finished work, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ in doing the law perfectly throughout his entire life and offering up that perfect obedience unto death on the cross for our sins. That's the foundation of our salvation. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also to follow his example. If anyone would come after me, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Peter says that we're to walk in his steps. Jesus is our forerunner, the pioneer of our faith. He goes before us. He knew these things, but he did these things. Blessed are you if you, as a Christian, trusting in Christ, do these things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Something about familiar passages that we don't often consider is that often we think we're more familiar with the meaning and the implications of a particular passage than we actually are. And so there can be a passage like this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we feel that we're familiar with it. We've exhausted the depths of the meaning and the implications of this passage and this verse. And we shouldn't be so quick to assume that we've done that. The Bible was intended to be read every single day by God's people. It's supposed to be our meditation day and night, such that you could read and study and meditate on the entire Bible day and night throughout your entire life, and there will still be new insights and applications and implications for your life. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do we think we've fully understood that verse? Well, let's look at it very briefly. Children. Children. Notice the Apostle Paul here, writing to the church in Ephesus, addresses the children directly. The very beginning of this letter, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's writing to the faithful, the community of faith, the covenant community of faith. We know it's a covenant community because in chapter 2, he says that these Gentiles have been grafted into the covenants of promise. They've been made fellow heirs, fellow Israelites, as it were, grafted in to the covenant community. So he's writing to that community, that household of faith, the faithful in Christ Jesus, and he's writing to them as saints, those who are holy, those who are set apart by the Lord. And notice he addresses a number of different types of people in chapters 5 and 6. In other words, he addresses different members of the church, different people who are part of the body of Christ, the set-apart community of faith in Ephesus. You can see in chapter 5, verse 21, he speaks of submitting to one another in the fear of God. So he's saying that up to this point, he's writing generally to the members of the church, but now he's saying that each member of the church, in one way or another, has a duty to submit to others in the church. Members submit to the elders. Wives submit to husbands. Children submit to their parents. In other words, within the one another of the body of Christ, there are relationships of authority and submission. And so he then begins to address a number of these types of relationships. Verse 22, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 5 of chapter 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. So in the midst of the one another, the body of Christ, there are these relationships that involve submission to authority. But again, notice he's addressing members of the church. We look at chapter 6, verse 5, and we say, here's evidence that there were those in that social economic class called bondservants that were members of the church. Somebody tried to come up with a prerequisite for church membership that said, well, you have to be at a certain class of society. You have to be a landowner. You have to have a certain amount of money or some sort of law that would exclude bondservants, servants, slaves even, from the body of Christ, that type of position could be refuted by going to this verse and saying, no, in the New Testament church, they allowed anyone and everyone who professed the true religion and their children to be members of the church, even the bondservants. Same could be said in verse 22, that wives are full members of the church. They're not second-class Christians. They have full access to the sacraments, to baptism and the Lord's Supper. There is no explicit passage in the New Testament which commands women or even permits women to take the Lord's Supper. But obviously, by good and necessary inference from passages like this, we say no, women were among the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, because Paul addresses them here as parts and members of the body of Christ. So we come back to our verse and we see that Paul addresses children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice, Paul views children as part of the household of faith, part of the visible church. Paul identifies children just as much as bondservants, just as much as wives or husbands. He identifies them as among the set-apart ones, the saints, in the church, in the body of Christ. Sadly, there are many people today who would quote this verse and memorize this verse and believe this verse, but fail to understand the implications of this verse, that children are not excluded from the visible church. They're not excluded from church membership. They're not excluded from the sign of the covenant, even baptism. Even as children, specifically male children in the Old Testament, received the sign of circumcision as a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith in their infancy and were received into the body of God's people, covenant community, the church underage. Even so in the New Testament, when the Gentiles profess faith and they're brought in, grafted into the olive tree, Romans 11, brought into the covenants of promise through the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, even so the promise is to them and their children, Acts chapter 2. The children of the believers in Ephesus were just as much members of the church, not speaking here of taking communion, but members of the church as their parents, as the husbands, as the wives, as the bondservants. Children were part of the church in Ephesus, part of the apostolic New Testament church. There are people who look at children in the New Testament and they say, no, you see, in the New Testament, it's all about the individual. The church is constituted of individuals who make a mature profession of faith, and only those individuals. It's not for the entire household. Well, we see in the book of Acts, of course, that the apostles baptized Lydia and her house. Not the four walls, the structure that she lived in, but house, lineage, the house of David. The lineage of David, the house of Lydia, the lineage of Lydia. They baptized her children and brought them into membership in the New Testament church. They say, no, 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 that's the Old Testament. Old Testament was about physical, temporal promises. It was about the land of Canaan. It was a covenant that dealt with these physical, tangible ordinances, and it was for families, and it was for nations, and so on. But the New Covenant is for individuals who make a mature profession of faith. Well, we've seen right here that the New Covenant church includes the children of the Ephesians who profess their faith. And we see that the Apostle Paul here not only addresses the children, but he addresses them with the very same covenantal command that was given to the children, the covenant children, in the Old Testament. So he quotes from Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20, he quotes from the Ten Commandments. Now again, there are people today who say, well, the Ten Commandments, that was the Old Testament. That's a dead letter written on tablets of stone. That's for Israel. That's for the Old Covenant people of God. Unless it's repeated in the New Testament, we're not concerned with those tablets at Mount Sinai. But you see the Apostle Paul again just breaks the mold of contemporary Christianity, because he looks at the children in the Ephesian church And he says, well, that command to God's people in the Old Testament, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage in Egypt. I've redeemed you. He says that same promise, that same law that was given at Mount Sinai, honor your father and your mother, that same command applies to New Testament covenant children as well. He applies the fifth commandment to the children without saying, well, now I'm going to do something very awkward and weird. I'm going to apply something from Old Testament. No, he says directly, honor your father and mother. And he also includes a promise. Notice that the promise that's contained in the fifth commandment, whether in Exodus 20 or as he here expresses it from Deuteronomy chapter 5, there's a temporal promise. There's an earthly promise to those who honor their parents. And specifically here, thinking, limiting it to children obeying their parents, there's a promise that's attached to that commandment for the Old Testament, which is that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Or as Deuteronomy 5 puts it, that you may prolong your days in the land. Notice Paul's not saying, well, in the New Testament, it's spiritualized. So New Testament covenant children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother, and you'll have all these spiritual blessings. You'll have eternal life or something like that. No, he actually repeats the temporal promise. Now, I'm not saying that that temporal promise excludes spiritual blessings in this life. I'm not saying that. But it is a temporal promise. And it is telling us something, as we'll see a bit later, something that's very important to understand for our lives in this world as individuals, as families, as churches and denominations, as nations of the world, that there is a cause and effect relationship between children obeying their parents and even broadly speaking, individuals honoring their parents throughout their lives. There's a connection between that and the well-being that we enjoy in this life as individuals, families, churches, and nations. But I'm simply pointing out that Paul breaks the mold. He speaks of children as members of the church. He applies the Ten Commandments directly to those covenant children as if they had the exact same status that the Old Testament covenant children had. He applies it directly, and he includes a promise of earthly, temporal well-being in this life. He's not speaking of the land of Canaan. He broadens it to the earth, to the place in which God has placed these Ephesians. And he says, do it in the Lord. In the Lord. Now you have to understand, in Paul's writings, the phrase in the Lord typically has to do with the sphere of one's Christianity. Somebody is a Christian, now they're in the Lord, they're in the church, they're in His kingdom, they're in Christ. Everything they do is in connection with that relationship. Christ is in us, we are in Christ. And in the visible church, those who are brought in, those who are baptized are brought into that set-apart community, and all of the ordinances that they enjoy, the worship, the fellowship, the Lord is in those things. And they are in that context, in the Lord. It's not primarily saying, obey your parents when what they say agrees with the Lord's word. We'll look at that in a second. But the primary meaning here is that this is the sphere in which you're to obey your parents. In the Lord, in His church, in the gathering of His worshipers. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, in the assembly, in the presence of God. When you come into worship, or when you gather for family worship, or just in general, as you are brought up in a Christian home, there's a special, unique presence of God around you. Do it in the Lord. You can see examples of this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche," these two women in the church, "to be of the same mind in the Lord." So you're in the church, you're in the body of Christ, act like it, be united, humble yourselves and work together in the church, in the Lord, in the kingdom. You can see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16 repeating this phrase over and over and over again. Romans 16:2, speaking of Phoebe, who's a servant of the church, "that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints." You see, she's a member of the body of Christ, part of the set apart community of saints. Receive her as such. Verse 8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord." Verse 11, "Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." Verse 12, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis who labored much in the Lord." Verse 22, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle." Now, Paul wrote the epistle, but he's the one who wrote it down. Paul dictated it, perhaps. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." This is a term that speaks of the covenant community. So, children, you've been baptized, many of you. You've been brought into the church where God dwells in a special way among His people, where you hear the Word of God preached, where your parents are teaching you the Word of God. You are in this relationship to God, in covenant with God through Christ, in the Lord. Now again, Paul breaks the mold, because he's not saying our children are guaranteed to be saved, but he's saying they've been brought into the church, they've been baptized into the body, into membership in the Lord. What is the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of the body of Christ as the Lord, as Christ. It's His body. And the children have been brought into that visible body of Christ, in the Lord. So their motivation ought to be, I'm special, I'm set apart, I have these unique advantages and opportunities to know the Lord, to believe in the Lord, to trust the Lord, to obey the Lord. And therefore, how much more should I obey my parents whom the Lord has given me? Paul places children within the covenant community with all these wondrous privileges and promises. And he says specifically, children, obey your parents. There's a command here. Now, Paul is not just repeating the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is far broader. It involves far more than children, people who are, or you know, individuals who are underaged, under their parents' roof, obeying their parents. It's more than that. Honor your father and your mother is something you must do for your entire life. You don't always have to obey them. If a man grows up and leaves father and mother and cleaves to his wife, he no longer has to obey his parents as if they have that same authority that they had when he was a young tyke or a teenager. But he still has a duty to honor his parents throughout their entire lives and throughout his life. But here we're speaking of children who are underage. We're speaking of those who are in pre-adulthood, still under the roof and under the authority of their parents. And Paul says, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to obey your parents? Well, when I was young, my mother defined this for me, for myself and my brother. She said that obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a happy heart. I think that's a pretty good summary of what obedience is. Children, when Paul and when the Bible commands you to obey your parents, what it's saying is, first, you need to do what you're told. If your parents tell you to clear the dinner table, and you clear your place. You take your plate and your silverware and your glass back to the dishwasher or something, but you don't clear the entire table. Have you obeyed your parents? If you've only done part of what they asked you to do, no, you haven't obeyed your parents. You've only done part of what they've asked you to do. And perhaps when your parent comes to you and says, I asked you to clear the table, and you only cleared your place, you only washed up after yourself, you didn't do what I said, and you might say, well, I didn't hear you, or I didn't understand. I wasn't, well, you wouldn't say this, but be honest, you weren't paying attention. So in order for you to do what you're told, you have to be listening to hear what your parents are telling you to do, what your father may tell you to do, what your mother may tell you to do, because they have authority over you. Do what you're told. So you have to be listening, just as every Christian as a child of God has to be listening, what is it that God is commanding me to do? We need to study the law of God. God writes it on our hearts, on our minds, so that we know what He wants us to do. If we don't know what we're supposed to do, if we're hard of hearing, if we're not paying attention, then we're not going to know what to do. We're not going to do what we're supposed to do, and so we're not going to be obedient. But children, you have to listen to know what your parents want you to do. You have to pay attention. Look them in the eye when they're speaking to you and listen to them so that you can do what it is that they're telling you to do. And when you're told, children, obey your parents. It means to do what you're told and to do it when you're told. And so if your mother or your father says to you during the meal, after we finish up, I want you to clear the table. That doesn't mean that you do it when you're told. It doesn't mean you start clearing the table in the middle of the meal. But it means that when your parents told you to do it. So you eat your meal, you watch to see everybody else finishing, cleaning their plate, finishing their food. And then, what do? At the moment when your parents had told you to act, when the meal's over, you clear the table. You do it when you've been told to do it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. That's another catchphrase in my household growing up. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you wait till the meal's over, and then instead, children, instead of clearing the table, you decide you're going to go watch television or play a video game or pick up a book, or even if you say, I'm going to go and pray and read my Bible, you disobeyed God because you disobeyed your parents. You didn't do what you're told when you're told. It's very important. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And let's say you were listening and you knew you had to clear the entire table, take everything out to the kitchen, or put it in the dishwasher, or whatever you do, and you waited till the meal was over, and you did it exactly as your mother or your father commanded you to do. You did what you were told. You did it when you were told. But you did it in disgust, in anger. And you just had this look on your face that you were angry. You were bitter. And you didn't like the fact that your parents were forcing you to clear the table. And so you're kind of setting down the plates hard on the counter and, in a way, throwing a fit. Now, you can do that in different ways, children. You can slam down the plates on the counter and make it obvious and maybe even say some unkind things. Or maybe you become irritable and your sister or your brother looks at you and they look at you funny while you're clearing the table, and you're just ready to be angry with them and to shout at them. Irritable. But there are more subtle ways for you to have an unhappy heart, to have, in other words, a bad attitude, a disrespectful attitude towards your parents. That could be your tone of voice. It could be a very subtle glance. You just look at your parents, and it's a very small gesture. of your face or your eyes. It can be later on in the evening you make a comment, a negative comment showing that you're angry that you had to do it. There are so many ways. And children, there are some times when we have those bitter feelings in our hearts and we find a way to pretend that we have a happy heart. And we obey our parents outwardly and we clear the table and we're beaming with joy, so people think. And we're doing it perhaps to gain our parents' favoritism, to look good compared to our brother or our sister who complained the previous night about clearing the table. And we can pretend to have a good attitude and pretend to serve our father or our mother, just like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who seemed to be joyfully serving his father day in and day out for years. But eventually, it came to light that older brother viewed his obedience as slavery. Father, I've been slaving away for years and you never gave me what I deserved. And deep down, he did not obey his father with a happy heart. You say, well, what does it matter if I have a happy heart? If I appear to be happy and I keep my parents happy, what does it matter? Well, you see, this command, children, is given to you not primarily because of your duty to obey your parents, but it's given to you in the Lord. You're to obey your parents because of who you are as a member of God's church, as someone whom the Lord Jesus Christ has set apart to receive covenant blessings. It's in the Lord that you're to obey your parents with a happy heart, and the Lord can see into your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation has eyes that burn as a flame of fire. He has X-ray vision. He can see into your heart. He knows your attitude. He knows your fake smile. He knows your self-righteousness, trying to outdo your brother or your sister or to look good. He knew when the Pharisees, Jesus knew when the Pharisees did all of their good works to be seen by other people so that other people would speak well of them, to increase their pride and their ego. Jesus saw that in their hearts. He knows the hearts of everyone. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And this phrase, in the Lord, appears again and again in connection with submission to authority. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, where you see this reference to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I would argue that these kinds of phrases, in the Lord, as to the Lord, some of the other ones we'll look at in a moment, are basically communicating the same thing. Different aspects of our motivation that is to come from our relationship to the Lord. Children, understand, whether you believe on Christ or not, you are part of the people of God. The Lord is your God. You will either believe in Him as your God or reject Him as your God. You are in the Lord. And we're told here that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. So, children, when you submit to your parents, you're to submit to your parents just as if it was God Himself or the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who was commanding you to clear the table. I think that's especially helpful for us because we have sinful parents. We have sinful parents. We are sinful parents, those of us that are parents. We have flaws. We have shortcomings. We make mistakes. We misuse or abuse our authority. We do things, children, that might cause you to think, well, I shouldn't obey my parents because look at the way they're behaving in a sinful way. But here we're told to submit to authority as unto the Lord. So if your parent is having a bad day, is angry, is unfair, is treating you in a way that you feel like this is not good, this is unbiblical, this is unfair, submit to that authority as to the Lord And some Christian counselors have described it this way, that when you're submitting to that authority figure who has failed you in some way, when you're submitting to them and you're looking at them, picture the Lord Jesus Christ, not literally, we don't know what he looked like, but you know what I'm saying. Picture the Lord Jesus Christ standing behind that authority figure, behind your mother or behind your father, and recognize that the honor and the obedience that you show toward your sinful father or mother is really something that you're showing to the Lord, because he has established the authority of parents. And it is the Lord your God who has redeemed you, as it were, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and has given you this commandment to honor and obey your mother and your father. It's the Lord to whom you're submitting when you submit to that authority figure, especially to that parent, in the Lord, as to the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 5 speaks to bondservants and says, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." So it tells us something of what it means to obey as unto the Lord. It means with fear. That doesn't mean that you dread and fear your parents as someone, as people that are going to harm you, but it means you fear dishonoring them. You fear anything that would displease them or would be contrary to their will, to their commandment. You have fear and trembling. You have a sense of awe because you know that the Lord has put them in authority over you. Even if you don't find a sense of holy awe and reverence, you know, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground, you don't feel that with respect to your father or your mother, you should feel that in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is standing behind that authority figure, putting them in that position of authority and authorizing them to command you whatever they're commanding you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, as to the Lord. Show them respect with sincerity of heart, not faking it, not giving token respect. You know, children can mock their parents by saying yes sir or yes ma'am or something with a respectful form of words, but their attitude and their tone of voice is disrespectful. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to honor authority figures in sincerity of heart as unto the Lord, as unto Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. See, again, bringing out some of the meaning here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as is fitting in the Lord. It's fitting. It's appropriate for you as a covenant child in the Christian church to obey your parents in the Lord. It's fitting. It's appropriate. You've been set apart by Jesus Christ, who is the Lord God, who commands you to honor your parents, and in fact, who came into this world, was born of a woman, made under the law. Jesus had parents. Jesus had a biological mother to whom he was born and made under the law, subject to the fifth commandment, to honor and obey his mother. And he had, shall we say, an adopted father, Joseph, who married Mary. And Jesus had a duty to honor and obey his parents. And in fact, that's exactly what he did. Children, when we call you to believe in Christ, we're calling you to believe in someone who lived his life as a tiny little baby, as a toddler, as a little tyke, as a young person, under the authority of Mary and Joseph, and every day of his life under their authority, he honored them. He obeyed them. When we speak of Christianity, this Christian religion is named after Christ. Christianity, the Christian church. Christ obeyed his parents. You've been baptized into a church that is named for one who was known for submitting to his parents' authority. You can read about it perhaps with your parents this afternoon, in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus' parents were confused as to what Jesus ought to be doing. Jesus' parents were confused. They made some mistakes. Jesus was at the temple answering questions and asking questions of the religious leaders, and his parents didn't know where he was. They headed home from Jerusalem back to Galilee without him, a parental failure. And they didn't realize that Jesus would be in his Father's house, in the temple, being about his Father's business. Nevertheless, Jesus spoke to them respectfully. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, in human flesh, as a 12-year-old boy, he spoke respectfully to his parents. And it says that he subjected himself, he submitted to their authority, he obeyed them, and he went home with them in a respectful way. Jesus, we call him the Christ, children, because he's the anointed one. The Holy Spirit of God is upon Jesus in a way that goes beyond anything else in this world. The Holy Spirit upon Jesus produced obedience to his parents. And our desire for you, every single one of you, is that you would be baptized into the body of Christ. Having been baptized into the body of Christ, that you would recognize what a great privilege you have, that you would believe on Christ, that the Holy Spirit would work in your life to make you like Jesus, to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, to be like Jesus and to obey your parents as is fitting in the Lord. There's nothing more inappropriate or unsuitable, unfitting, than someone who has the name of Christ placed upon them in their baptism, who's set apart and urged to believe in Christ every day of the week in family worship, who comes to worship and sits under the preaching of the Word. There's nothing more unfitting than for a child who has all those benefits and privileges to dishonor their parents and totally contradict the example of Jesus and dishonor Jesus who has given them those parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, of course, there is a qualification here, as there always is with human authority. If, children, if you are to obey your parents in the Lord, because of who you are in the church, in His kingdom, and we hope and pray who you are through faith in the Lord, through your saving relationship to the Lord, if all of that is your motivation for obeying your parents, then obviously, if your parents ever command you to do something that is sinful, if they ever command you to disobey the Lord, then you have a duty to disobey them. Because remember, why are we obeying our parents, children? It's because behind our parents, we see the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ telling us, yes, I know your parents are sinful, but you need to obey your parents because of me. Well, if your parents are commanding you to do something that is against the commandment of Jesus, what do you think Jesus is saying to you? What do you think Jesus would say to you if he's standing behind your parents? Do you think he would say, yes, disobey me, follow your parents' advice, do what your parents are telling you to do, disobey my word? No, he would never say that. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than our mother and father if our parents ever command us to sin. Now, does that mean that our parents have the authority to command us to do absolutely anything and everything that is not sinful? And it raises questions. You know, if your parents command you to wear a zebra costume every other Thursday, I think there are limitations to the authority of parents. We don't have time to get into that, but I would say this: of all the institutions of human authority, and I'm speaking in technical terms because I'm addressing the parents at this point, in terms of all the institutions that God has ordained of human authority, parents have the broadest authority. The limitations that God places upon leaders in terms of a marriage or in the church or in the state, those limitations are far greater than the limitations of the authority of parents over their children. And that's because the relationship between a parent and a child is one of natural authority. Your children, parents, have been given to you as an inheritance, as a gift, as a reward from the Lord. The book of Psalms tells us, what is it? Psalm 127. They are your children. They're God's children, but they're your children. The fruit of your womb, and even through adoption as well, we can say that. But there's a natural authority of parents over children. It's not the same kind of contracted, covenanted, delegated authority that you see between husbands and wives, between the elders of the church and the congregation, or in terms of the state, which in the scriptures was often an extension of the family, the heads of the father's houses. All of those spheres are far more limited in their sphere, in their jurisdiction. There is some limitation with parents, again, the zebra costume, but for the most part, children must obey their parents in virtually everything, unless it's sinful or absolutely ridiculous. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I understand that Paul points out that it's beneficial. Children, it's a good thing when you obey your parents. In the fifth commandment, on Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments to his people, the fifth commandment promises that it will be well with you and you will live long in the land. You'll prolong your days in the land. There are many benefits in your life to obeying your parents. And we'll look at that in a second. But Paul doesn't base his command here to children entirely on those benefits. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, because it's the right thing to do. This is right. This is righteous. This is just. This is good. This reflects the character and the will of God for your life. This is according to the unchanging biblical principles of ethics and morality. He doesn't come in and say, children, I'll give you some candy if you obey your parents. He says, do it because it's the right thing to do. Now, it is true that in parenting, even in the Lord's parenting of his people, as our Heavenly Father, there are rewards. There are encouragements to obedience right here in the fifth commandment. But we should never lose sight of the fact that mature Christianity thinks far more highly of the fact that what we're doing is right than that what we're doing is beneficial. And sometimes, often in fact, the Lord tests our commitment to him by giving us commandments that in the moment do not seem to be convenient, do not seem to be of any practical advantage, to see if we've made a god out of the candy, the treat, the reward. To see if we've become pragmatists rather than Christian theists. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Children, as you grow up more and more, your motivation for obeying your parents and for obeying God should be because it's the right thing to do, because you love Christ, because he's saved you, because this is what he wants you to do, this is what makes him joyful over you. It's his will, it's his desire. You love him, you want to keep his commandments because they're the right thing to do. And as you become more and more mature, children, your motivation for obeying your parents and obeying your God is less and less attached to whether you get punished or disciplined or rewarded. Your obedience is grounded in the Word of God. And parents, we need to be teaching our children. We need to be weaning them from the types of motivations that are suitable for children under age. And we need to be, as we're disciplining them, yes, as we're rewarding them, we need to be slowly weaning them so that they begin to do the right things because they're the right things to do, not just to avoid discipline or to get candy. When a society rejects this God-centered approach to morality and to obedience and to submission to authority, my friends, I don't need to tell you what the outcome is. Because you can look up in Romans chapter 1 where it describes the wickedness and perversion of our society to a T, and right there among the sins that are at the heart of this degenerate culture, you find disobedience to parents, a lack of submission to authority. 2 Timothy 3 verse 2 speaks of perilous times and seasons in the life of the church in the various nations of the world. We live in one of these wicked and perverse generations in our own day. And right there in Paul's description, 2 Timothy 3 verse 2, what characterizes these cultures that are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? That are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God? What characterizes them? Disobedience to parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. And if you are a Christian, children, if you believe in Christ, what's right is going to be very important to you. Is it important to you? Parents, is the law of God important to you? Even when it's inconvenient, is it important to you? We as adults need to become more mature. We as the church of Jesus Christ need to be more concerned with what's right because it's right. Well, Paul goes on, and I'm just closing with a few thoughts on his use of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. This is the fifth commandment, but Jesus summarizes the law of God by breaking it up into two types of commandments. We call them the first table and the second table. The first four commandments deal with our duties toward God, and the last six commandments deal with our duties toward others. And so the fifth commandment is the fifth out of 10, but children, it's the first in the second table. It's the first command which speaks to our relationship to other people, and it's the foundation of our relationship to other people and of the relationships that exist in this world. Human relationships are founded upon this respect and honor for authority. And so Paul speaks of it as the first commandment. Oftentimes this commandment is spoken of as the first commandment with a promise in the sense, well, it's the first one of the Ten Commandments that has a promise. It's actually not the case. It's not the first commandment with a promise. The second commandment is the first commandment with a promise. This is the last commandment with a promise. It's the second one, and it's the last one. So it doesn't make any sense to say it's the first one. There's none after that. What Paul is saying is this is the first commandment in terms of the issues he's dealing with in relationships between the one another's, Ephesians 5. He's saying this is the first commandment of that second table, and it happens to have a promise. Honor your father and your mother. This is telling us that not only do we obey our parents, but even when we leave and cleave, when we're adults, when we're no longer under their authority, Jesus says you must honor them by taking care of them, Matthew chapter 15. Paul says if we don't honor them and take care of them in a way that honors them and dignifies them, that we're worse than unbelievers. Leviticus 19 verse 32 tells us that in society at large, we ought to honor older men and women and rise, as it were, in respect of them, show them tokens of respect, not okay boomer, but actually respecting them, honoring them as God has commanded. Unlike Ham, who noticed his father Noah's sin, he got drunk and he was laying naked in his tent, and rather than covering over that offense in love, he sought to expose and exploit his father's sin. Children, adults with parents, anyone in the room, you ought not to exploit and expose your parents' sins, but you ought rather to cover them in love. It's a way of honoring your parents. Well, why is this significant? It's significant not just in terms of you living a long life, but I love how Paul incorporates what's said in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The promise not only about living long in the earth, but that it may be well with you. There's a broader promise, not just long life in accordance with God's plan for your life. I love the catechism, but that's just a small fraction of the meaning here. Paul is saying obedience to parents and to authority, honoring the aged and the authority figures in society, this is something that must be present if society is to prosper, if it is to be well with us and our children and our churches and our descendants and our nation, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. The Ten Commandments is not simply speaking of individuals living a long life. If you read in context throughout the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, Deuteronomy 4, verses 25 and 26, read Deuteronomy 4, read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. The idea of being prolonged in the land is not just for the Israelites, but for their children, for their society, for their nation, that they would not be cast out of the land for their disobedience. What it's saying is that obedience to authority is essential to the survival and well-being of every God-ordained institution. When societies reject authority, when children are not taught to honor their parents, and then they don't respect police officers or elders in the church or their boss at work or all of these different spheres of authority, where there is the rejection of authority, a society will not long remain in the land they've been placed in. This is vital. It's vital for our culture. We see it falling apart at the seams. What's one of the main reasons? Children were never taught to obey their parents. The church is fleeing and running from the truth and being scattered in droves and disobeying the word of God and embracing false teachings in our own day, false worship, all of these things. Why? This would tell us that it's not well with us and we haven't been able to dwell with the prosperity and blessing of God in this land because we never taught our children to respect authority. And perhaps in the church, as fathers and mothers, we never recognized our duty to exercise that authority. Well, work it out for yourself. I'm simply urging you, children, to obey your parents in the Lord, and parents, to exercise your authority in the Lord to make a difference, to sow seeds of cultural change, of reformation and revival in the church simply by day in and day out exercising authority in love over your children. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your goodness and for your mercy. We recognize how we have failed. We pray that you would revive parents, strengthen their hands, and enable us in the Lord to be faithful, to have families that enjoy your covenant mercy, even unto 1,000 generations of those who love you and keep your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.